In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is a great day because we actually get to celebrate the feast of our Father among the saints, Nicholas the Wonder Worker, Archbishop of Myra and Lycia, on a Sunday. And that's a truly, truly tremendous thing because although St. Nicholas is, of course, a very popular saint, too often too many people miss his feast day, which falls, of course, on December 6th of every year. Now, why is it that we make such a big deal out of St. Nicholas? Well, the obvious might be that man in red in the Coca-Cola commercials, but I'm not going to go too far into that right now, because actually, St. Nicholas is far, far greater than he ever was. Born in Patara, in the region of Lycia, probably, well, we're really not sure, but probably around the year 270, and he died around 343. It's a region in southwest Turkey, very mountainous, very kind of rugged, and was born to a family that, while not rich, although some stories will talk about how he was born to a rich family, they were not. They were very solidly what we would call middle class today, a middle class family, whose father and mother died at his fairly young age. But Nicholas, and there are so many stories about him as a youngster, was, just to make it short, very pious from a very, very early age. He always loved God. He was one of these people that seemed to not ever have any doubts about anything, as so many of us do as we go through life. Even though we may fervently believe in Jesus Christ, we all go through ups and downs and, you know, crags sometimes, and then sometimes it's smooth. Well, for Nicholas, his faith was really always smooth. And he was someone who, from an early age, also desired the solitary and monastic life. Yet it wasn't to be for him necessarily, because even from that early age, he began to be involved with so many people around him. It seemed like he could not get away from people. People were his great, great love. And there are so many stories about him early on. It was, of course, his uncle who ordained him to the diaconate and then to the holy priesthood at a fairly early age. And yet, he accepted this even though he knew that he was very, very unworthy. He felt that it was the will of God. And so he became a priest, and not too long after that was so beloved by the people in his home town that he moved to the town of Myra, which was a larger city where he was not as well known, although people had certainly heard of him. And there are so many stories, we can hardly recount them all here. Perhaps one of the most famous one involved a man who had three daughters, and the family was becoming destitute. They didn't know what to do. And so the father was going to basically prostitute his daughters in order so that they all might survive. Well, Nicholas heard about this, so he took a bag full of 300 gold coins and threw them in the window of the man's house. And the man was, of course, startled. He heard something land in there, and he went in and he saw the bag and he opened it. There were these 300 coins there, and he went and he looked out the window, and there was nobody there. But he was, of course, very appreciative. He gave glory to God who had provided for at least one of the daughters. And in fact, that served as the dowry for the first daughter to go out and get married. Because, of course, if you were parents in those days, you wanted to get rid of one of the girls, you had to pay. I mean, it was costly. You had to pay for this. And so 300 gold coins would certainly do it. But yet there remained the last two daughters. What to do? And although the man certainly knew that he would be committing a great sin if he prostituted his other two daughters, he didn't know what to do. Well, Nicholas again came back with another 300 gold coins and put it in a bag and threw it in the window again. And again, a man heard a big thud and went, no, this, not twice, this can't be. But he walked in, and sure enough, there were the gold coins, and that provided the dowry for the second daughter. Well, this time, he was really, really wanting to know who it was that was doing this. And so he kept guard by the window as best as he could. And yet, one of the moments when he wasn't looking, Nicholas came yet again with another 300 coins in the gold coins in the bag, threw it in the window. This time, however, the man was more alert. And he ran to the window, and he saw somebody running down the road. Evidently, Nicholas was pretty swift on his feet when he wanted to be. And he chased him down, and he saw him, and he thanked him so profusely. He was so happy. He just didn't know what to do. He was so overwhelmed with joy. And he knew that it was Nicholas at that point because his reputation had spread far and wide. And Nicholas said to him, "Don't tell anybody about this, though." Because Nicholas, of course, was a very humble man. The man went away. The third daughter got married. Nicholas, who received a pretty good inheritance, although, like I say, he was middle class, gave away all the money after that and spread it around to the poor. And he was everywhere, constantly, on the alert for some injustices that were going to be done in the world. There was a story of one man who was unjustly condemned. And Nicholas heard about it because the man that condemned him had been bribed by the person making the accusation. And the man was going to be put to death. And so Nicholas came, and just in time, as the sword was raised to kill this man, grabbed his arm and pulled the sword out of his hand and began chastising the man and the ruler who had condemned him. And they all came to repentance because of this. St. Nicholas is, of course, the patron of sailors. There are at least three accounts where he saved people in the ship, once from an explosion, once from drowning, and once a man who actually was hit by a mast in the storm that fell down into the boat and killed him on the spot. Nicholas, though, in light of what the Gospels say about those who come after Christ will do even greater things than he, raised that man from the dead. He was so respected, so beloved, that he eventually was made archbishop because the archbishop had died in Myra, and they were trying to decide who in the world was going to replace him. And yet one bishop came and said, "Amongst all of you holy fathers making these decisions and making these prayers for who should succeed this next, who should become the next archbishop, there is one among us, quiet, merciful, who loves everyone who should be chosen." And sure enough, Nicholas was the one who was chosen to be Archbishop of Myra. He attended the council, the first ecumenical council. Of course, at this time, between 270 and 343, if indeed those are his real dates, there was, of course, the first ecumenical council in the year 325 AD, whereas St. Constantine the Great, who had made Christianity a legal religion about 12 years before, gathered all of the bishops that he could possibly find. There were 318 of them that appeared at this first ecumenical council. Nicholas was there. Nicholas is even on one of the lists from that time of the bishops that were there. So Nicholas came and was very concerned about the things that the heretic Arius was teaching. Arius, of course, was someone who was saying that there was a time when the Son of God was not, that he was not truly God, but only a creature of God who was endowed with godlike gifts and powers, but was not truly God. Nicholas was quite perturbed at hearing this, and which is very rare for a man of his temperament, walked up and slapped Arius across the face, so much that it was said that Arius almost fell down. Well, because of this, Arius got up and protested to Constantine and said, "Look, it's your law. Clergy cannot slap one another. They cannot fight one another. They can't assault one another. And therefore, Nicholas should be punished." And that punishment was sometimes having the hand that struck cut off. But the other bishops there protested and said, "Look, that's too much. That's too much. Because he did this, we'll expel him from the council and put him into prison," which is what happened. But yet, while he was in prison, Nicholas had a wonderful vision. And one of the visions was of Christ, who came to him and handed him the gospel. The gospel, of course, It's the prerogative of the bishop in the church and those whom he appoints to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. And then he had a visitation from the Mother of God, and the Mother of God handed him his omophorion. And the omophorion is the big episcopal vessel, a vestment that signifies the office of the bishop. When this got around, the other bishops realized it, and they themselves began having dreams from Christ himself, who said that this is a holy man, he should not be imprisoned. And so Nicholas did come out of prison and took his place back again at the council. This was a great thing for that council because it was a very, very important one, of course, that we know that established the first part of what we now know as the Nicene-Constantinopolitan Creed. There are many, many other stories of St. Nicholas. He finally reposed in peace somewhere in his 70s, most likely 75, 76 years of age, and was acclaimed right from then as a saint. The miracles that he worked during his life paled in comparison to the miracles that he worked after his death. His relics were eventually, after about 1,000 years, taken from Myra to the city of Bari in Italy, which at that time, with it and Venice, were still under Greek control and have been mergushing there ever since. In fact, there was an icon of St. Nicholas that many of us here have witnessed ourselves about 20 years ago. It was in a parish up in Michigan. It began gushing myrrh one day, just out of nowhere. And the amazing thing about it is it was a paper icon. A paper icon gushing myrrh. And that thing, when we were in front of it saying an akathist to St. Nicholas, would increase the myrrh, as we said the akathist, so much that the cotton was just absolutely soaked. It was dripping. The same thing evidently has happened in the city of Bari. Because after the Latins took over, after the Roman Catholics took over, the relics there would not be myrrh streaming anymore. They stopped. So the Roman Catholics built an Orthodox chapel there for the Orthodox to celebrate divine liturgy. And when that liturgy is celebrated, the relics do begin to gush myrrh. His relics are now found all over the world, as an incredible testimony to his faith in Christ and his ability to do the things that all of us should be able to do who believe in Christ. St. Nicholas also, as we know, he is one of the only, in fact, he is the only post-apostolic saint that is commemorated regularly in the Orthodox Church. On Monday, we celebrate the Holy Angels every week. Tuesday, St. John the Baptist. Wednesday and Friday, the Cross of our Lord. Saturday, the Theotokos. Thursday, the Apostles and St. Nicholas. Always St. Nicholas. And why does he touch us in this way? Why is he the patron saint of so many countries, of so many people, that even to this day works miracles for those who ask his intercession? I think it's because of one reason and one reason only, that his life manifested the two great commands that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which he certainly did, above all else, as is shown by his presence at the Ecumenical Council and his defending the faith. And also you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because Nicholas, although he loved solitude, was destined to always be among people, to always help people. He loved them with, if we may even say it, with a passion, with something that was so great. He saw the image of God in everyone, no matter who they were. And to this day, there are those who, even in other religions, such as the Muslim religion, who honor St. Nicholas. In fact, it was the rulers in Turkey who really wanted to try and get his relics back from Bari to come back to Myra in Turkey, because they honored St. Nicholas and have built a shrine to him. There are churches dedicated to him all over the world because he is par excellence the most perfect Christian that we could even imagine. And believe me, we can imagine a lot. We've got St. John Chrysostom. We've got the three holy hierarchs. We've got Basil the Great, Gregory the Theologian, Gregory of Nyssa. We've got St. Mark of Ephesus, St. Gregory of Palamas, so many towering saints, St. Seraphim of Sarov, St. John of Kronstadt, even St. John the Wonder Worker of San Francisco, and that's just skimming the top of the cake, of the icing. And yet Nicholas is the one that the church holds up every single week as being someone that is so important, that was so much a Christ bearer, a Christotokos, if you will, that his example shines for all of us, even today. And particularly at this time of year, as we approach the feast of the Nativity of the Son of God become flesh among us, Nicholas, in his bearing Christ within himself, shows us as well how to act as Christ bearers among all the people in the world today. His example should be set forth for everyone who truly wants to love everyone in the world and who truly loves our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.